Your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We'll read just a few verses over there tonight in Mark, the book of Mark, chapter number 11. And I am thankful the sun came out a little while today. I got a few little things done, needed to do outside, and I thank the Lord for that. Check the gutters one more time. You know how that is. I usually like to wait till the middle of the night in a rain and lightning storm to clean the gutters out, but every once in a while I think of it before that happens. But Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through verse number 19, we'll read those verses. That's what we're dealing with tonight. This is the 56th lesson in the book of Mark. And verse 15 said, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city." And this passage of scripture we're going to look at tonight, if you have a Scofield Bible, the heading or the title is Jesus Purifies the Temple. And that's a good title. We could use that tonight. Jesus cleanses the temple. Sometimes you hear it like that. This can also be found in the book of Matthew, chapter number 21, verses 12 through 16. It can also be found in Luke chapter 19. And in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, Jesus cleanses the temple over there. But in John chapter number 2, that takes place at the beginning of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember in John chapter number 2, there's the wedding at Cana, and where Jesus turned the water into wine. And of course, that was grape juice, but the Bible says over there that was the beginning of miracles. So that was the beginning of his ministry. And the very next thing after that, Jesus cleansed the temple. So he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And then we come here to Mark chapter number 11, and we are almost to the end of his earthly ministry. And here he cleanses or purifies the temple once again. Now, we're just going to look at four or five things tonight about the Jesus cleansing the temple or purifying the temple. And we're going to look, first of all, and see the context of the temple. The context of the temple, or the context of this passage of Scripture. The context is the setting. And it always helps us when we read our Bible to read what was written before and what is written after. And you remember last week I preached on the subject of the barren fig tree. Now, not the bear and the fig tree, like Abigail thought I said, but the barren fig tree, the fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it. And we could say part A of that is found in verses 12 through 14. It's talking about the fig tree. And then the next day it takes up the subject again, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. And that begins in verse number 20 and verse number 21. Verse 20, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." And so you had the fig tree before and after. And in between talking about the fig tree, you have Jesus purifying the temple. And the context or the setting of this passage of Scripture ought to be obvious. We talked about this a little bit last week. The fig tree in the Bible represents Israel. And Jesus went to the fig tree and it was barren. There was no fruit upon the fig tree. Israel, there should have been some fruit upon the nation of Israel, but we'll see the nation rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in between the first part of the fig tree and the last part, you have the temple. Now, the temple also represents Israel in the Bible. The Lord's house. The temple goes all the way back into the Old Testament. This wasn't something somebody came up with. But the temple's been around since the time of Solomon. And of course, this wasn't Solomon's temple. It was another temple. But the temple is associated or synonymous with the Jewish people. It is located in Jerusalem. And it is the place where Israel comes to worship God. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the temple, what does he find? He finds no fruit there. He finds it's a barren place. He finds that it's not what it should have been. And so the fig tree before and after, and here you have the temple sandwiched in between those two, the teaching of this ought to be obvious. There was actually two inspections on that day. The Lord found no fruit upon the fig tree, and he found no fruit in the temple either. Or the fruit that he found there, we could have said was rotten fruit. It was bad fruit. And when I first studied this, when I was looking at it, I thought to myself, well, that's I don't see how that fits together. Talking about the fig tree, and then right in between, it's talking about the temple and Jesus going into the temple. But as I've waited and prayed and looked at it, I see there's a reason for that. And when you study the Bible, you know, a lot of people, they fall into the trap of being a Bible corrector. We don't ever want to find ourselves in the place of being a Bible corrector. And some of these fellas on the radio and some of these books that you pick up, you know, they'll jump right in and they'll say, well, this should have been written this way and it should have been worded another way. But if you'll just be like the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you come to the Bible and something doesn't make sense, just wait around a little while. Just study about that and pray about that. And you'll find that the word of God, when you come to the Bible, it's just exactly the way that it ought to be. And if you come to something and it doesn't quite make sense and you say, well, looks like it would have been another way, it's that way for a reason. I was listening to somebody last week. I was headed over to school. It was in the middle of the day, and I was listening to a Bible teacher, very well known, and he was doing so good. He's doing so good going along. He's talking about the book of Jude, and boy, it was just good. And then he got into trying to correct the Bible, and I just reached over and turned it off. I don't even want to hear that. And it wasn't a blessing anymore. It's not a blessing when we think we're smarter than the Lord is. It's there for a reason. So we don't want to fall into that trap. We want to be a scholar. You know, a scholar is just a student. That's all that it is. That sounds pretty dignified. That's what they call over in England their students. They call them little scholars. And that's what we ought to be, little scholars. We ought to be students of the Word of God. And so first of all, we have the context of the temple. Second of all, we have the character of the temple. Now there's a great deal we could say about the temple. And I'm not going to go into the layout or the worship or the offerings or all those things, although it'd be easy to do that. But in verse number 15, we'll just start by saying, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. Now, this temple was a grand and glorious thing. It was a huge building. And this is where they went to worship the Lord and bring the offerings and the sacrifices and all of these things. But the temple was just a place of worship. That's what the temple was there. It was to go and to worship God. It was to go and bring one's offerings. And it was a place where you could go. And the high priest went up every year in the Day of Atonement. There's a lot of activity at the temple. But the main character or the main reason for the temple was that it was a place to go and worship the Lord. The temple was a holy place. When Solomon built the temple and had the prayer of dedication, he prayed, and the Bible says that the glory of God so came into the place that they couldn't stand in the presence there. It is a place where man went to meet and worship a holy God. And so that's what the temple was for. The temple was to be a holy place a place of worship. Now, in verse number 17, the Bible said, after Jesus had cleansed the temple, the Bible said in verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, when you find in the Bible that it says, is it not written, or as it is written, he's referring to the Old Testament. And here in verse number 15, he's referring to Isaiah chapter number 56 and verse number 7. And in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number 7, two times over there, the temple is called the house of prayer. And so what was the character of the temple? It was to be a place to go and worship God. It was to be a house of prayer. It was to be a place where people could go and pray and pray unto the Lord. It was to be a house of prayer. The Bible says here in verse number 17, for all nations, not just Israel, but that temple had a place sectioned off, and it was called the court of the Gentiles. So the Gentile people who had come to be Jews or to follow Jehovah God, they could come into the court of the Gentiles, and they could come in there and pray. And so the temple was to be a holy place, is to be a place of worship. It was to be a place of prayer or a house of prayer. That's what the temple was supposed to be. Now, notice also in verse number 17 what Jesus said. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called? The temple was the house of the Lord. My house. Wasn't the scribe's house, it wasn't the Pharisee's house or the high priest's house or anybody else. God said, this is my house. My house should be called a house of prayer. My house, the Lord's house, it's a place of worship. God's house is a holy place. And so we're talking about the character of the temple. These are some of the things that are associated with the temple. Now, as I was studying, I noticed there's a lot of people around the temple. There's always a lot of activity around the temple. And actually, if we study these actual days leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's getting ready to be Passover. So there's a lot of people in town. There's a lot of people coming and going at the temple. And in verse number 15, in verse 16, in verse 18, we see some of these people that are there at the temple. The Bible said in verse number 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. There's people there in the temple, and what are they doing? They're buying and selling. They're buying and selling. Now, the Lord said it's a place of worship, it's a holy place, it's a place of prayer, it's my house. What are they doing in the house of the Lord? They're buying and selling. There's a lot of people there, and they're involved in selling and buying things. And then it goes on and it says, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers. There are people in there, and what they were doing, there's a lot of people coming from different nations, different places, and so they're exchanging their money. Now, Kim and I lived in England when before the Euro, and every country in Europe had its own currency. So if you went from England, where there's pounds, and you went over to Germany, where I think they have marks, and then you go to Holland and they've got a different type of money, and you go to France and they've got a different, and every time you cross the border you got to exchange your money, and every time you exchange your money you get back less than you exchanged it for, because they always take a little piece of the pie just to be there to change your money. And that's what they were doing in the temple. They were providing a service. They were exchanging money from the different nations for shekels and half shekels and all of that. But involved in that business, it's all these people getting a piece of the action, making money on this exchange of money. The money changers were there. And overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. There's people in there that's what they were involved in. They were selling doves. People come, they needed a sacrifice. And so wasn't that a convenient thing? They could just go right over there and buy their dove and take it up and give it as a sacrifice. Verse number 16, the Bible said, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. There were people there working and carrying and going back and forth. There's a lot of activity that's going on in the temple. And in verse number 18, the Bible says down there, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy them. The scribes and the chief priests, they're the religious leaders. So there's all kinds of people that are here in the temple, and there's all kinds of activity that's going on. But you know, it looks more like Walmart than the house of God. I mean, they had merchandise and they had a lot of people coming and going and they had offerings that could be bought, and there's doves and sheep and there's cashiers that are selling and taking people's money and giving change, and there's a little bank over here on the side you can go and change your money at. And the scribes and the priests, they're like store managers. You know, they're there just watching everything that's going on. And they're getting a cut out of it. They're making money off of this. John chapter 2, verse number 16, Jesus called the temple, he said, my Father's house. It's called my house. The Lord called it my house in verse number 17. But in John chapter number 2, Jesus also said, it's my Father's house. And as I was studying this, it come to mind, I got to thinking about all these people, and there the disciples are there as well. They came in with him. And all these people and all this stuff that's going on, but there's only one person that's upset about it. Isn't that interesting? The only person that's upset about what's going on is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is my Father's house. Some people say, did he have the right to go in and do that? Did he have the right to go in and run those people out? Did he have the right to overturn their money and run them out of the temple and say, nobody doesn't even need to be carrying a vessel through there? He forbid them in verse number 16. Who did he think he was to do that? That's his Father's house. If something's going on over at my dad's house, it doesn't need to be going on, I'm going to go over there and see about it. That's my Father's house. He would want me to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ come, he's the only one that's upset about what's going on in his Father's house. Everybody else seems to be all right with it. The disciples don't even say anything negative about it. The disciples probably didn't think it was that big of a deal. That's just the way it probably had always been, as far as they had known. The disciples maybe just thought, well, that's just the way it was. Maybe they thought, well, there's nothing we can do about it anyway. Do you think sometimes we ought to be upset about what goes on at God's house, but, well, that's just the way it is? I believe the Lord would look at things differently than the way we look at things. We may look around and say, well, that's no big deal. But what if the Lord came? What if Jesus really made his voice known about what went on in the Father's house? I think things would be different. And there is a comparison between the temple and God's house, the church. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's pretty important. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Where do you get truth in all the world? You ought to get it at the church. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's very, very important. And so the Lord Jesus, when he came, we see the character of the temple. It was holy. It was a place of worship. It was a place of prayer. It's God's house. Jesus said, it's my Father's house. And God's house, we're sitting in it tonight. This is God's house. It's not mine. I'm the preacher. I'm the pastor. It's not yours. You're the members. It's not ours. It's the Lord's house. And we're to be the Lord's people. Well, we'll go on. Number three, there's the comparison of the temple. Now, in verse number 17, the Bible said, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You see, there's a comparison there. He said, it's written in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Remember what Isaiah said? My house should be called a house of prayer. That's a holy thing. But Jesus said, you have made it a den of thieves. That's an unholy thing. So he makes a comparison there. And so we could compare the temple to Israel. We've already covered that. There was no fruit. It was barren. We could make a comparison to the church. Both are the house of God. The temple was God's house. The church, we always call God's house. Sometimes the church is called the church house. But it's God's house. It's not our house. But the major comparison in the New Testament to a temple is to our bodies. That's a comparison that we find in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, first of all, and then later the temple was to be the dwelling place of God. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the blood was applied. That's where the Shekinah glory of God was to be in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, do you remember when Jesus died on the cross and the veil in the temple was ripped in two pieces? That temple and that furniture and all of those Old Testament rituals, they were done away with. In the New Testament, where does God dwell? God dwells in his people. God dwells in us. Now we call this God's house, the church, but when we all leave, God doesn't dwell in an empty building. God dwells in individuals through his Holy Spirit. And so therefore the Bible in the New Testament calls our bodies the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want us to go two places, and I want to just show you tonight. This is familiar scripture, but first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we'll keep our place in the book of Mark as well. But we want to see this comparison in the New Testament of the temple being our bodies. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, the Bible said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now, you ought to underline that. Where does the Lord dwell in the New Testament? He dwells in his people. He dwells in you. Now, that's a serious thought. Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Our body, our spirit, it belongs to the Lord. If you are saved by the grace of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You can know that you're saved. A lot of people are going through this world and with a great big question mark, I don't know. If you're saved, the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You can know that you're saved. He's in you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is easy to remember because if you get mixed up and say, well, is that 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 6? It's both. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 14. But it's teaching the same thing about the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? If you're saved, don't marry a lost person. If you're saved, you don't have any business dealing in dark things, things that have to do with darkness. We're to be children of light and walk in the light. The Bible said in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. Where's the Lord dwell? In His people. In His people. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So it's very clear in the New Testament that the person that is saved by the grace of God, if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so there's a comparison of the temple in the New Testament. God said, I will dwell in them. And so we go back to the book of Mark, and the Old Testament was to be a house of prayer. Our New Testament temple ought to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. I think about a den of thieves. And I'll tell you what comes to my mind. When I was a little boy, my brother and I had all kinds of storybooks, and we read them books over and over again. And we had a book called Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves. And we read that book, and it had a picture of Ali Baba and the 40 Thieves, and they hung out in this old dark cave, this den. That is what comes to my mind when I think about a den of thieves. I think back to being a little boy and reading through that book. But that's where the bad guys were. That was their hangout. And so our bodies ought to be compared to a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. We know all too well there's a lot of things come along and rob us from what we ought to be for the Lord. Well, number four, there's the contamination of the temple. Back in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. There's the contamination of the temple. It had to be purified. It had to be cleansed because of what was going on there. He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. The items that were in the temple were not sinful in and of their own selves. In fact, the items that were there, they were necessary accessories in the worship of God. They were to bring offerings. They were to bring a half a shekel. It couldn't be a Roman denarius or something like that. It had to be a shekel or a half shekel. So there was a need for money changers and all these people coming from all over the place. There was a need for doves and all of these things. The items in and of themselves were not sinful. And I'm sure how this got started was how a lot of things get started. A lot of things get started that really have a good intention, but greed gets in there. And it turns into something bad. And that's what we have has happened in the temple. We have something that in and of itself, these items in and of themselves were not sinful. The contamination was by the people and their attitude towards what was going on. And we see that in verse number 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it. They heard what Jesus was teaching. They seen what the Lord Jesus had done. They heard it and sought how they might destroy him. You can get by with a whole lot of things until you get into somebody's pocket. And that's what had gone on here. The Lord Jesus come and he overturned the tables and he set things right in the temple. And them scribes and them priests there looking on, and that's gonna hurt the bottom line. They're making money off of all this. It was the people's attitude towards those things. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Not money. Money is neither here nor there. Money can be used for good or money can be used for bad. It's the love of money. Loving it. That's something we do with our heart. Look a few pages back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6, we'll read a few verses over there. It was the money thing. We might say was the last straw. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19, the Lord Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through nor steal." Treasures are mentioned in verse 19 and verse number 20. In verse number 19, they corrupt, and in verse number 20, you send it on to heaven. So it's not the treasure that's evil, it's what we do with it or our attitude towards it. In verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now look at verse 24. "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That word mammon means money. And so the Lord says over here in Matthew 6 and verse number 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters." You just can't do that. It's impossible to do that. What happens is you'll end up loving one and hating the other. And here the scribes and the Pharisees and the people coming to the temple, I thought they was coming to worship God. But what they're trying to do, they're trying to serve two masters, and they hate one and they love the other. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ, who's telling the truth, and they love the money. And they sought to destroy him. They wanted to kill him because he had gotten into their money, gotten into their business over there. And it was going to cost them. No one can serve two masters. They couldn't do it. No, you and I cannot do it. It is impossible. Things, money, possessions, all of those things are just a part of life. You're not going to go anywhere and get away from money. You're not going to go anywhere and get away from possessions. The problem comes when those things has us instead of us having them. When they have us, there's a problem. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all these things, they're very, very sneaky. The world can creep in and before you know it, it's taken over. Contamination can be present under the banner of good. You see, all this that was going on in the temple, I mean, couldn't we sit back and think about it and justify it and say, well, you know, there do need somewhere to exchange the money. And these people coming from out of town, you know, it's a burden on them to try to find a dove or a lamb or a sacrifice along the way. This is needful. It's providing a service. It's a good thing. But sin can, it is so sneaky. See, nobody else saw anything wrong with it until the Lord Jesus come along. there's a contamination of the temple. 1 John 2:16 said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And it can come in before we know it. One last thing. There's the cleansing of the temple. The cleansing of the temple in verse number 15. We'll just read a part of that verse. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple." What made it possible for the temple to be cleansed was the presence of the Master. Up until that point, nobody sees that there's anything even going on that's wrong. But when you come to verse 15, and the Bible said, "And Jesus went into the temple," that's what made it possible for the temple to be cleansed. "And he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." Now, if you notice in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no room for compromise there. You and I or somebody else might come along, but the Lord Jesus did not say, he didn't look things over and say, "Now, if we could just move these tables back a little bit, if we just put them back in that corner and them not be right out here next to where they are." See, the Lord didn't do that. "If we could maybe put them on the outside walls on the farthest end away from the altar, I think that would be a good place for the tables of the money changers." See, the Lord didn't. He didn't even entertain. If we could just get some of these doves and these cages with birds in them, if we could just get them out of the doorway where people could come in, if we could cut down on the margins of the money changers, you know, fellas, you're just making too much on that. These t-shirts over here that say "Mom and Dad went to Jerusalem and all I got was this lousy t-shirt," they've got to go. See, the Lord didn't. He didn't come in like that. There's no room for compromise here. I'm afraid that the Lord's idea of what is truly consecrated and our ideas, probably two different ideas. See, in the temple, there could be no such thing as a partial burnt offering. Nobody brought a lamb and said, "Just cut that front shoulder off, and we'll put that and let the rest." Well, that'd be cruel and unusual punishment. If there was a burnt offering, it was the whole thing or nothing. That's what God accepted. That's what God desires out of our lives when we think about our body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. When we think about what Paul was talking about, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Does God want a little bit, 20%, half? It's either all or nothing. There's no in between with the Lord Jesus Christ. What made the difference in the cleansing of the temple was the presence of the Master. And you know what will make the difference in our lives? We might say, "Well, I just don't know what to do sometimes. I don't know which way the Lord." The presence of the Master in our lives makes a difference. Say, How do we let the Lord into our temple? We let His Word in. We let His Word, the more you let the Word into your life, the more it'll change you. It will. The Word of God does change us. It does work on us. It's the presence of the Master. The Lord knows what's necessary. The Lord also knows what's just clutter. He came in and he left what was necessary. He got rid of what was unnecessary. And He knows the difference. He knows how the temple ought to be. He knows what's allowable and what's not allowable. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's not good for us. He'll show us by His Word. And so the cleansing of the temple, what made all the difference in the world, is just simply Jesus went into. And he's still making a difference in our lives today. We need to make sure as God's people, as Christians, we don't get the place where we think we don't need the Word. We need the Word. We need His presence in our lives. Nobody is above messing up, falling away, getting mixed up, messed up. And we need His Word in our lives. So there's five things there. Five things about the purifying of the temple. And so I appreciate your good attention tonight. I hope you got something out of it.